Well, 2 weeks ago we finished our series, Who Do You Think You Are? But we didn't finish Genesis chapter 49. So whilst we're between series, let's finish the chapter and think about the death of Jacob. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Genesis 49, verse 29, to chapter 50 and verse 14. We have 2 points. And point number one is Jacob's dying words. Now, at the age of 147, Jacob dies. But did anything strike you about his words? Verse 29, then he charged them and said to them, he's speaking to his sons, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So what's so striking? Well, Jacob is very specific about what should happen to his body after death. Verse 29, he charged them. Verse 29 and 30, he spells out in detail the burial place. Verses 30 and 31 and 32, he explains the history behind it. And verse 33, only after he has finished commanding them can he rest and breathe his last. Christian friends, what will be in your mind when you come to die? Well, on Jacob's mind is the place of his burial. It's of vital importance to him. Verse 29, then he charged them. It's a very strong word. It's not giving them any room for manoeuvre. There's no room for interpretation in this. He charges them. I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And so his sons carry out his last words. And after the body is embalmed, after 70 days of mourning, Joseph, with the permission of Pharaoh, leads this great and solemn funeral procession to the place of burial. And after a further time of deeply felt mourning, Jacob's body is buried. Chapter 50 in verse 12, so his sons did for him as he commanded them. So what's the significance of all this? You find that the theme is repeated several times over in this passage. What's the significance of Jacob's burial? Okay, an old man, he dies, he's buried. What's the significance? Well, chapter 50, verse 13. So his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. Jacob is buried in the land of Canaan. Now, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, God had promised the land of Canaan. It was the promised land. In a cursed world, here was a land of blessing, a land that flowed with milk and honey. It's as near to heaven on earth as you can get. But so far, how much of the land did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants possess? God has promised it to them, but how much of it do they possess? The whole of it? Half of it? A tenth of it? What, just a field with a cave in it? Is that all? Yes, and even that wasn't given to them. Abram had to buy it with 400 shekels of silver. And even then they didn't live in it, they were buried in it. So God has promised a land of blessing. God's very own country. But so far they only possess a tiny portion of it. As yet the promise is unfulfilled. Do you see now why Jacob is so concerned to be buried in the promised land? Do you see the symbolism of Jacob's command? After a life of pilgrimage, after a life living in tents, after a life moving from place to place, only at death does Jacob settle in the promised land. In other words, Jacob's last request is the voice of faith. Is God's promise unfulfilled? No. I take possession of the promise at death. Bury me in the promised land. Jacob dies in hope. Well, maybe you're still wondering what... Not quite there yet. Well, let's make it a bit clearer. Remember who Jacob is. This is the man who's desperate to receive the blessing. So he wrestles with Esau, he wrestles with Isaac, and ultimately, he's the man who wrestles with God. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 32. And verse 24. Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, it's the Lord, isn't it, in bodily form, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled, you've wrestled with God and with men, and have prevailed. What does Jacob say to the Lord? He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me, until you bless me. This is the man who is desperate to receive the blessing of God. But when we look at Jacob on his deathbed, we have to ask, well, where are the blessings? When Jacob meets with Pharaoh, he says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil. Where are the blessings? If you look at Jacob's life, he's been a life of sorrow, regrets, and tears. Hasn't it? He wrongs his brother Esau. He deceives his father Isaac. He flees the family home, never to return. He works as a slave for Uncle Laban so he can marry beautiful Rachel. But horror of horrors, he wakes up that morning next to unattractive Leah. Has to work another 7 years to get Rachel. The deceiver is himself deceived. And now he has wives who are sisters and they're bitter rivals. Think about it. Jacob comes home every day to a war zone. He has 12 sons by 4 different women. So no surprise that as they're growing up, there are jealousies and rivalries and lies and hypocrisy and cruelty and sexual sins and there's violence and even murder. And then he loses his beloved Joseph. And the truth is concealed from him by his own children. And Rachel dies in childbirth. And Dinah, his daughter, is raped. And Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law. And Levi and Simeon, they slaughter the inhabitants of Shechem. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Too right, Jacob. They've been evil, haven't they, apparently? Where are the blessings? It's been a life of sorrow and trials and tears. It's been a life of unbearable tensions and griefs and fears. He's had nowhere to call home. It's a life that's racked with temptation and sin. And okay, now as we get to the end, it is a happy ending of such, isn't it? He's reunited with Joseph. He sees his grandchildren. He says to Joseph, I never thought I'd even see your face, but now I see the face of your children. And yes, his burial, it is something very spectacular, isn't it? It's almost a state funeral. So it indicates the love and esteem in which he is held. And we're told at the end of verse 3 of chapter 50, they mourn for him 70 days. Well, that's only 2 days less than mourning for a Pharaoh. So he's obviously held in great esteem. But we have to ask that for a man who is desperate to receive the blessing of God and says, I will not let you go until you bless me, where is the blessing? Where are the fulfillment of God's promises? Now, do you remember? Right at the beginning when Jacob meets with the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 28. Jacob meets with God at Bethel. He's a young man here. He's running away from home. He's in the middle of nowhere. And we read chapter 28, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. But has that happened? Does Jacob possess the promised land? That's what God's just promised him. No. Are his descendants as the dust of the earth? No. All he's got is 12 sons and a field with a cave in it. So where's the blessing? Has God failed to keep his promises? Is his life ending in failure? No. What did God say? I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I won't leave you, says God, until I keep the promise. And here on his deathbed, Jacob believes God. So if I come to die and the promise is unfulfilled, it's not because the promise has failed. On the contrary, if I die with the promise unfulfilled, it can mean only one thing. And that's that God will keep his promise in the world to come. Do you see, Jacob is dying in hope. In the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the third of the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy, Edmund and Eustace, they're standing in this world and they're looking at a picture of another world. It's a Narnian ship on the high seas. And as they look at the picture, so they can feel a sea breeze in their faces. And as they watch, in the picture, the ship rises and falls. And then they get caught by sea spray as the ship hits one of the waves. And before they know it, they're drawn into the picture. And they find themselves bobbing up and down in the sea, waiting to be picked up by the ship. Do you see, the picture passes into reality. Jacob has heard the promises. Jacob has believed the promises. Jacob has kept his eye on the promises. But as he dies, so those promises pass into reality. Can you see it? What does he say, chapter 49, verse 18? I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. He's been waiting for the fulfillment of the promises since he was a young man. And now as he comes to die, he can feel the heavenly breeze blowing against his face. He can, as it were, begin to taste the milk and honey of the heavenly Canaan. He can already feel the sunshine of God's country breaking upon him. And he says, oh, I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. Do you see? He dies in confident expectation that God will keep his word. That God will not leave him until God has done everything that he has promised. So if not in this life, then it must be in the life to come. God's promises are not now or never. God's promises aren't exhausted by his 147 years here. On the contrary, says Jacob, bury me in the promised land, because at death I shall go to the promised land. Bury me with my fathers, because at death I shall enter into the fullness of all that God has promised to me and my fathers. And the picture which he's kept his eyes on, that picture is now, he's moving towards the picture, and the picture is turning into reality. He's looking to the world to come. And that's just what the writer of the Hebrew says. No, he's turned to it, but Hebrews chapter 11. speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. While he was alive in this world, he didn't receive the promises. All he has is a field with a cave in it. That's all he's got of the promised land. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promise is not going to be fulfilled here. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. That's what his eyes were upon, the heavenly country. That's where the promise is fulfilled. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see why he charges them? Do you see why he's so clear with his sons? You bury me in the earthly Canaan, because I go to the heavenly Canaan. I go to God's country, where all the promises are fulfilled. Only at death does Jacob enter the promised land. Now, how clearly Jacob saw it all, we don't know, but he did see it. He dies in hope. It's a hope that lies beyond the grave. God will not leave him now. God says, I won't leave you until I've fulfilled all those promises. Well, they haven't been fulfilled in my lifetime, so it must mean that God will fulfill them in the world to come. God won't leave me. Which is why, of course, God says to Moses, he describes himself, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I still am the God of Jacob. Jacob is entering into all the things I've promised. Yes, Moses, they're still alive. Death for them is a thing of the past. They've arrived safely in God's country to enjoy all that God has promised. So point number two. What of us? Some of you will remember Len Tuffin. Now, Len was a member here for many years. He was a deacon. When I came here 17 years ago, he was one of the elders. And in 2003, in his 90s, he died. Now, Len was an exceptional man. If I'm honest, I still mourn Len's loss. I feel it keenly every week. I loved Len. I love praying with him, just to seek him out. You know, at times when we prayed, I felt we were at the gates of heaven. And I used to have to open my eyes to check that I was still in the same room. And you'd pray, and an hour before the throne of grace would go by in 5 minutes. And I mean that. We would pray, and I think, well, maybe 5 minutes has passed. And I look at what an hour had gone by. There was a man who was mighty with God in prayer, who wrestled with the Lord and who would not let him go until you bless me. And I mourn his loss. So many of the blessings we enjoy today are because of Len. He prayed them down. But when I visited Len on his deathbed, there wasn't much to show for a life built on the promises of God. There was no wealth, no power, no influence, no strength. He was little known, little understood. The home manager, he was friendly, he was gracious, but as far as he was concerned, Len was just another old man coming to the end of his life. Well, is that it? Had Len exhausted the promises of God? As Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But as Len breathed his last, so he entered the promised land. By Jacob, he entered that country where God keeps all his promises. Len's future is as bright as the promises of God. Now, Christian friends, what of us? We see more clearly than Jacob. Can we exhaust the promises of God in this world? Can we? No. The best is yet to be. Now, brothers and sisters, how much do you think about that heavenly country where there is no curse? Martin Luther, he wrote to his young sons about the heaven that awaits all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to capture their imagination, he wrote that each of them would have their own pony and a silver bow and arrow. Well, was Luther going too far? Well, maybe not. But we have scripture enough to capture our hearts. There are pictures aplenty on the pages of scripture. So, Christian friend, how much do you look at those pictures? How much do you gaze upon them? Pictures which at death will pass into reality. Think of it. The day will come when we will be clothed with resurrection bodies. We'll no longer be walking around in these tatty tents, which become threadbare, more threadbare by the day. No, our pilgrimage will be over. We'll have crossed the wilderness. And we'll have finished with these old bodies, with these old tents forever. And we'll strip off this old mortality, this corruptible body. You know what it's like? You've been out working all day, and your shirt is sweaty and sticky. And you come home at the end of the day, and you strip off this old sweaty shirt, and you take it off, and you step into the shower. And that's what we'll be doing. We'll be stripping off these shameful, ugly, soiled bodies to be clothed with glorious, incorruptible resurrection bodies. Bodies which reflect the glory of God Himself and will shine as a sun in the kingdom of our Father. And angels will look into our faces and they will fall backwards as they witness the beauty of holiness. And we'll be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And with new eyes we'll gaze upon the surpassing wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. And wherever I look, I'll see perfection. And the boundaries of heaven will be coextensive with the whole renewed, redeemed universe. As the universe has thrown off the shackles of the curse, and that now is alive and free and pulsating with the creative life of God. And we'll see the real mountains, and the real rivers, and the real fields, and the way the birds are supposed to be, and the way the animals are supposed to be. And this present creation will just be seen then as just a faded, sepia-tinted photograph compared to the real. Do you see the picture passes into reality? And we'll run and not grow weary. We'll be unstiffened. And we'll explore horizons beyond our imaginings. And as we gaze upon the wonder of it all, we'll ask, can all this be for me? And we'll share that new world with all the redeemed. Jacob will be there. All God's people will be there. Not one will be missing. It'll be a perfect world of perfect, unbounded love. There'll be perfect loving motives and words and actions and reactions. And there'll be a perfect understanding of one another. And there'll be an inexhaustible desire and energy to live for one another, to live for my brothers and sisters. There'll be no marriage. Yes, because our capacity to love one another will far exceed the boundaries and limitations of marriage. I'll love my wife more in heaven. And our love will be more special. Think of it, a community of perfect obedience to God. A community that's pulsating with the diversity and artistry and poetry and music and vitality and colour and vibrance and culture and genius of all the redeemed, of all the nations. But you know what will be best of all? God is with us. Today we can't escape that sense of separation. Can I see Jesus? No, not with these eyes. Can I hear his voice audibly calling my name? No, not with these ears. Do I feel the fullness of his love? No. In this world, there's always a distance. There's some dark providence, indwelling sin. There's the corruption of heart and mind. There's the assaults of the wicked one. There's the hatred of the world. And yes, we can say God is with us, but we can't escape that sense of separation because we're pilgrims. We're going through a wilderness. We're in an alien world and we're far from home. But heaven is home. Now, if someone invites you to their home, you're getting to know the real them. And as you look around their home, you look at the pictures and the furnishings and the sounds and the smells, you're getting to know the real them, aren't you? And to see them at their ease, to see them as themselves, to see them relaxing. It's because it's their home, isn't it? So what would it be like to come home to God's home? There'll be no more distance, no more separation. To see God as he is, in all his fullness. To see God relaxing with his children. To see God relaxing at home. And God's home will be my home. It's where I belong. And I heard a voice, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." It says, God, I'll be with you, and you'll be with me. I call that home. Little boy ran home from school into a house, came straight back out again. What's the problem? I ran into the wrong house. I thought it was ours, but ours is next door. But wasn't that house as nice as your own house? Oh yes, it's much nicer than my house. But why didn't you stay? Because my mum's not there. Will we feel strange in heaven? No, it will be home. Because my Father is there. My Heavenly Father. And my Father's home is my home. It's where I belong. It's where I've always belonged. And it's where God himself will wipe away every tear. Did you never, when you were a child, be upset and you ran home? And your mum or your dad met you, and they wiped away your tears, and they said, "It's all right, you're home now." That's the picture. When I get home, God himself, with his own hand, will wipe away all our tears. And he says, "It's all right, you're home now." And we'll cry, "Abba, Father, I'm home." And Christian friend, while the sights of the redeemed universe will be wonderful, we'll see that face which will make us forget them all. We shall see Jesus. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible. What does it say? They shall see his face. The years of separation will be over. Those longings yet unfulfilled will be satisfied beyond our wildest dreams. They shall see his face. It'll be the crowning moment. And on that day I will not be able to think of anything save my beloved. And every cell of my redeemed body will be alive with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And it won't just be me in isolation, but with all the redeemed, the church, the body, the bride. And we'll have one voice, one heartbeat, one song, one desire, one love. And we shall see his face. And Christian friends, it's his face. Once that face was marred more than any man. His sufferings were unique. God did not spare his son. He became a curse for us. But if that face once conveyed the horror of the curse that has passed, when we see him, his face will convey the joy of the glory that is to come. We shall see his face. What does it say? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And looking into his face, we will know that that is true. Sometimes you look in someone's face, don't you? And you know something's true. Looking into his face, it's all true. The former things have passed away. And of course the face, what does it do? It conveys above all other things who I am, doesn't it? And on that day we will see the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the fullness, the glory of God in all his godness in the face of Jesus Christ. And it will be our wedding day. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And never were two beings more made for one another. It'll be the consummation of all things. It'll be a perfect union. And we shall drink at the very fountainhead of the river of the water of life. And we shall be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And Christian friends, we owe it all to him, don't we? Do you remember the promise to Jacob? And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed. Well, the seed has come. And Jesus is his name. And by his cross he has won for us everlasting blessing. At death, we too enter the promised land. So as we close, Christian friends, like Jacob, we're on our way to God's country, where everything God has promised will be fulfilled. And that changes everything. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Shall we mind the toil and the pain and the warfare? Soon these things will be past. Shall we envy the worldling when this world is all they have? And shall we be seduced by the pleasures of sin when in his presence there's fullness of joy and at his right hand pleasures forevermore? And shall we become entangled with little ambitions and petty interests and needless squabbles when we're preparing for the great adventure? Christian friends, there's never been a better time to live for Jesus without restraint and without regret. With the promised land before us, how can we think ever that this Christian life is costing me too much? What did Jacob say? Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. In this life there will be pain and sorrow and tears and disappointment and hopes unfulfilled and loneliness and regrets and sin. But do we despair? No, we endure, because God's promises are not exhausted here. Yet a little while, yet a few more steps, yet a few more Lord's days, and we shall inherit the land. Let me close by teaching you a poem. It was taught to me by Jeff Thomas. It was taught to Jeff Thomas by a Ghanaian brother. His brother was invited to speak at a meeting in Wales. And for people who have poetry in their soul, this Ghanaian brother taught them this poem. Stood in the pulpit, he said, I've got a poem for you. And we can all learn it. I guarantee it. This is the poem which our brother told them. He said, go on, go on, go on, go on, on and on and on. Go on, go on, go on, go on and on and on. Christian friend, are you a pilgrim? On your way home? Then go on and on and on. Go on, go on and on and on. Because the Lord has said, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.